Spirit in it. Amen. Anyway, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We are meeting this Sunday here. And I know we go back and forth all over the place. And I get disoriented and hard to get a rhythm going. But let's work through it and do the best we can. We do have some friends coming in tonight from our hometown, from Virginia Beach. Their names are Neil and Cheryl. And he's in town for a week of business. So he comes in tomorrow. She comes in tonight. We've got to go get her at the airport tonight. And maybe he'll share some things Wednesday night. I'll still share, but he'll share some things. He's a great teacher. And he's a good guy. He was a nuclear submarine captain. And then he was in charge of a squad of nuclear submarines. Then he was in charge of a base of nuclear submarines. Then he was in charge of all underwater surveillance for the United States. And then he retired, and now he's the vice president of a defense company. But amen, he's our brother, and he has some great stories about In Search of Red October. And that's a movie, I don't know. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look, he doesn't know any. He won't tell you any of that stuff, so don't ask him the secrets, the secret code. Do you really have one of those keys that, you know, that blows up the whole world? They have a funny stories. So they have to go underwater for sometimes long times. And the United States keeps a fleet of about 10 to 15 submarines sitting on the bottom of the ocean at all times, called boomers. And nobody knows where they are, and that's the point. If you attack the United States, you will get re-attacked because, you know, you can't knock these guys out. Now that I've told you this, I have to kill every one of you before you leave the room. Romans has nothing to do with the Bible. It's just kind of interesting. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Amen. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. This is not easy preaching lesson. So I thought we'd have a little teaching lesson, and it won't be very heavy, but some of this stuff's way over my head, over my pray group. But here's this text. It begins in verse 12 with the word therefore. And whenever you have the word therefore, what does it mean? Because whenever you read your Bible and have your quiet times, and it says, therefore, don't just read what follows. Read what is before. Because whatever is before is the reason you're saying what's following. And so it's always good as you go through your quiet times to always ask questions all the time. Okay, why is that word? Let me just not read a verse, but what's the context that makes this verse mean something? And so verse 12 is preceded by verse 11. Where verse 11 says, not only is this so, But we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. And so that's the context. We will boast about what our Lord Jesus has done. Therefore, and then he talks off on another point at this point about God will bring us reconciliation. And that word reconciliation sets the stage for talking about why we need reconciliation. And why we need reconciliation started someplace. And where did it start? In the Garden of Eden. And so now we're going to talk about Adam. You know, it's only the Apostle Paul who ever talks about Adam in a theological sense. Jesus doesn't really. I mean, there's a few references about Adam, but they're not in a theological sense. But Paul here will talk about Adam. In some sense, there was the first Adam, and Jesus is the second Adam. He also does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, where, again, he compares Adam with Jesus. And Adam, Satan had died, but with Jesus, he was raised from the dead. And so Paul really kind of gears in on this. I think he's thought about this for a long time. But let's talk about several points here. One of the things I want to talk about, first of all, there's this teaching called Calvinism. Have you ever heard of Calvinism? And if you had to summarize Calvinism, you could always summarize it by what's called by the word tulip. And tulip, if you make that as a acrostic, is that right? Acronym. Thank you. I forgot what an acrostic is. As an acronym, then TULIP, the T stands for total depravity. It's also known as the total inability and our original sin. That we are just soaked with sin from birth and have no way we can get out of this mess. The U stands for unconditional election, which means, what does that mean? I forgot. And the L means limited atonement, which I find quite challenging. Limited atonement means that Jesus can't die for everybody. He only dies for the elect. So they kind of read that scripture. If he died for everybody, then they would be saved whether they liked it or not. Which leads to irresistible grace. If God's going to call you, you have to come even if you don't want to come. And then lastly is perseverance of the saints, also known as kind of once saved, always saved. So I'm going to talk a little bit about that, not because I'm... that Calvinism is a great threat or anything, but just kind of sometimes we hear, you know, if you ask me, what are some teachings that can do damage to us? One, I think, is infant baptism. Yeah. I think the curse of Europe is infant baptism. And it's a curse because everybody in Europe gets baptized. And that's it. They don't change their life. They think they're Christians because they were infant baptized. And then they go through the big events, Christmas and Easter. And so when you get born, you get baptized. When you get married, you go to the church. When you get buried, that's about it. You know what I mean? And it sets a stage there of, wow, whether I like it or not, you know, I'm a Christian. And it creates a continent of people who call themselves Christians and yet never personally choose to be Christians. Yeah. That's kind of the danger of original sin. Now infant baptism happens because of another doctrine, which is called original sin. I mean, why do you need to baptize babies? Because if they're born with original sin, then you got to take care of that. And thus led to this whole practice, which led to an uncommitted kind of faith and all kind of other things. The other thing that I think that's quite dangerous on the other side is this teaching called once saved, always saved. And that's where you accept, you go in and you accept Christ in your heart and you think, okay, not only do you accept Christ in your heart, then you're told and God will never leave you or forsake you. And even if you want to fall away, you can't fall away. And it produces all across the evangelical world a whole bunch of people who think, I'm saved and it doesn't matter what I do. Because once saved, I'm always saved. And I have no part in that. And so there are a couple of teachings in this passage, or in Romans 5, that actually speak to those particular doctrines. Yeah. are those teachings that I thought we'd just talk about on a midweek service rather than a bigger service where we have more visitors.
Yeah, nice.
So the first one is once saved, always saved. Touched a little bit about this on Sunday morning, but chapter 5, verse 1, which is the other therefore before the first therefore we read. This is, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The word justified there is in a passive aorist tense. Aorist tense in the Greek language means it means something that happened in the past, but not just past tense, but it happened at a moment in time in the past. And so you were justified, he says, in the past at a moment in time, and the moment in time was the cross. That's where you were justified. That's an objective fact. But then it goes on, it says, but we have peace with God through faith, and we have peace there, and that whole sentence in the verb form there is in the present tense. So here's this past tense or aorist tense, and here's this present tense. We are justified by an objective act, but we have to have present tense faith for that objective act to continue to work in our lives. Does that follow? So it's not just once saved, always saved. No, yes, once saved, because obviously we are once saved. There's one salvation and one baptism. But we have to continue to have faith to keep that active in our life. There are other scriptures that talk about that, of course. You know, 2 Peter 2:20, which says that, you know, it would be better for you never to have learned the truth than to learn it and to leave it. It's like a dog returning to its vomit, like a pig returning to its mud, or sow returning to its mud. Not picking on the female side of the pigs, whatever it is. But there's Hebrews 6. There are many passages, but again, it's important that we have our confidence in the objective fact, so that we're not always paranoid about whether we're saved, but also responsible to understand, but yes, I must keep putting my faith in God. So am I constantly doing that? I mean, we don't teach once saved, always saved, but we got to always be careful, because sometimes we think, well, I'm saved, but am I still living in the kind of faith that saved me? Does that make sense? Do I still have the kind of commitment I had at first? Do I still have the kind of zeal I had at first? Yeah, my life's more complicated, but my commitment's not more complicated. My love for God's not more complicated. In fact, it ought to be deeper. It ought to be more solid in every way. The second thing that says I want to talk about is about original sin. Now, obviously, there was an original sinner. Who was the original sinner? Adam. God says it's Adam. Eve acted. Eve was deceived. 1 Timothy says, but it also implies that Adam wasn't deceived. And so, in some sense, it's actually worse.
Right.
I mean, Eve got deceived, but Adam wasn't deceived, and he still ate. Does that make sense? That's even worse. And so Adam is this original sinner, and obviously it implies to more than all of us anywhere, whether you're male or female, we understand that Adam indeed brought sin into the world, and sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men. And then they had the next phrase, which you can read pages and pages of commentary about. What does that next phrase mean, where it says, okay, Adam did sin, and Adam did change the world, and death came through Adam, and then death came to all people. Why? Because of Adam? Or because all sinned? And so it depends on your background, how you go, you know, how you deal with that. What does "because" really mean? And then you have this this debate in commentaries, a bit like you have this debate about Acts 2:38, where it says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But what does for mean? You know what I mean? It go on and on, because their backgrounds can't fit that text. I had a discussion with somebody the other day, which says, well, you know, there are many other translations for that word, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Like, it could mean in regard to, like, what do you really think, Mike? And I think, these translations are translated by a whole bunch of different churches that actually don't really want it to say for the forgiveness of sins. Believe me, if there was a way around it, it would appear in the translation. And again, it's a simple point. Here, Adam is the original sinner, but what he does, he opens the door, he changes the world, and death came because all sin. It's important to understand, and I think we understand that indeed sin can impact not only yourself, but others. I mean, one person's sin can indeed affect other people's lives. I mean, how many lives did Adolf Hitler affect? I mean, it's just like maybe hundreds of millions of lives were affected. We understand one person's sin indeed can affect other people. I mean, so many counseling issues are trying to unravel the impact of sinful behavior on others. I mean, we got to unravel this, because they've grown together like a tree and a vine, and you can't tell the tree from the vine, and you got to unravel it a bit, to find out, to separate these two issues. Amen. Sin does do that. And what Adam brought was a fallen world. And it's clear that Adam's sin did impact the world. Even the environment changed, and according to Genesis chapter 3, the environment was affected. I always tell the story I heard from somebody a long, long time ago about a man. This is kind of the story of Adam. There was a man who lived in a perfect house. And it had everything one could possibly imagine in this house. All of one's needs were constantly met in every way in this house. It had everything going for it. There was just only one rule. There's only one rule in the house. Don't open this one door. Because behind that one door is a man-eating tiger. So as long as you don't open that door, you have a perfect environment to meet all of your needs, not just food to eat, but work that fulfills you and time with your wife, and don't have to spend any money on clothes or anything. You know what I mean? It's perfect. Everybody gets along. You're open all the time. But what happened? Well, we know what happens. The man's curiosity, or should I say, his rebellious nature kicked in. Yeah. You know that part of us that's where it says, wet paint, don't touch? Yeah. You all know what I'm talking about. We can go on about that need, that curiosity. And so he opens the door, and the man-eating tiger lunged out. Now, it didn't eat him instantly, but it began to roam that house, and eventually it was going to catch him and eat him. Now, that man remembered, remember how awesome life was before I opened that door? Yeah. I mean, life was pretty sweet. Yeah. It was food to pick from the trees, and life was so, so good. And he remembered what life was like. But now his life had changed with this man-eating tiger roaming free in the house. That changed how he viewed every moment of his life. Now, the man had children, and while he could remember what it was like to live in the house before the man-eating tiger began to roam, those children never knew what it was like to live in a house that didn't have a man-eating tiger roaming through it. And so they were going to be raised filled with fear and possible terror waiting for them that began to affect all parts of their life. And it's in that environment that we find ourselves. Adam indeed did open the door. That did impact who we are. But what happens? But our world is filled with fear and dread and all kind of consequences, so that we too, death comes to us because Adam opened the door, but we also give in to fear and dread and rebellion and terror. There are other passages that talk about this kind of concept. Deuteronomy 1:39, right? There's a great scene where Moses is really laying into them, and he says, because they had used as an excuse why they didn't want to go into the promised land. Moses had sent the 12 spies in. 2 were faithful, Caleb and Joshua. 10 were not. They said, Moses, the people are filled with, lands filled with giants. We were like grasshoppers, and our little ones are in danger. And Moses comes back, or God comes back and speaks through Moses and says, listen, those little ones that you are so fearful of, who don't know right from wrong, they'll enter the land. That again, we are born with an innocence in that passage. There's Ezekiel 18, where it says again, the soul who sins will die. And there's a father who is righteous, but yet he has an unrighteous son. And then he has a son who is righteous, and their lives are all up to what they do, not what our fathers have done. Amen to that. Amen to that. The third and last point in this text, because we'll get back into Romans 6 Sunday. We'll have a great time talking about baptism and talking about slaves to righteousness. But one thing in this text that Paul seems to really want to drive home is really the question, he really wants to challenge our focus. And he does it by kind of doing comparisons over and over again. So many times, that it's actually hard to really read it and keep hearing it. But in verse 15, he begins in this text, you know, but the gift is not like the trespass. And verse 16, nor can the gift compare with the trespass. Verse 17, or how much more is God's abundant provision of grace? Or verse 18, one trespass brought condemnation, but one man's act of righteousness brings life. And so he has this comparison, and he says it with such, he uses superlatives, and he's not an American. You know, he says that how much more is grace than the trespass? And he says it over and over and over and over again. But you know what we're like? We tend to focus on the trespass in our lives and in the lives of each other more than we focus on the grace and the gift and the life of the one man's obedience. We're way more into our disobedience, which we followed in with Adam. Adam sinned and brought death, and we all died because we all sinned. And we're all focused on that and not focused on the one man's obedience and his faith and his life. I think Paul's trying to get us to understand, man, stop being so, stop navel gazing all the time about you and your shortcomings and your failures. I'm not telling you to overlook them. I'm just saying you can't focus on, don't focus on the problem, focus on the solution. You know, I love it in the, you know, so many times I think This is the nature of worry. Worry is, if I concentrate enough on this problem, I will solve that problem. I said, don't tell me not to worry. I'm not worried. I'm concerned. I'm realistic. I'm not naive. I don't know what you want to say. But I know if I just focus, and we have this in our nature, because there is some truth that if I focus on a problem and solutions do something, you know what I mean? But we think I'm just going to keep worrying about this, and in fact it's okay. God wants me to be responsible. I'm going to worry about it, and it's going to work out. God will even bless me. God will even reward me for sinning by worry. By blessing what I'm worrying about, you know what I mean? But God doesn't bless us when we worry. In fact, He keeps throwing up those issues that cause worry over and over and over again until we get the lesson. Sometimes I don't like that about God. I got to work on my attitude about that. Why am I having this problem over and over and over again? Why can't I go from the first class grade to the second grade, God? Why do I got to keep repeating this class over and over again? And God says, "Well, this is not the school system. You're going to have to learn this. You're going to have to learn this." And so so you can't just focus on the problem. Even Jesus, when he's in the desert for 40 days, he's not eating for 40 days. And then Satan comes and he says, turn these rocks into bread. You know, if you're really on the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to put God between me and you. I'm not going to just take you on. And I think it's this whole... This is not kind of a feel-good gospel. I'm just saying that, and I'm hard. I am very hardline on sin, but we got to focus on Jesus. We got to focus on the gift. It's fine to compare it, but say, man, the gift has brought disaster. But the gift, the trespass brought disaster. But the gift brought abundant grace for everyone, and our perspective changes how we live. Sometimes I travel around some, as you might well know. I'm here, you know. And sometimes I've gone into what I call unfriendly situations. No, you can't believe it, but sometimes people aren't always glad to see me. No. I've been around and we've had a few battles over the years, and I've been involved in some head-ons on that, and there've been some really fun times. But after a while, part of me thinks, okay, God, I'm ready to not have so many battles. Fair enough, though He doesn't seem to think that's going to go away. But I'm at a point where when people don't trust me, and if they've known me for like 10 years and they don't trust me, you know, I'm kind of like tired. I said, bro, and I would say, well, why don't you just look at me with some grace? Right. And they at the same time were saying, well, we're not legalists like you are. I'm thinking, what do you mean you're not legalists like that? You're giving me no grace. You give me no grace. You're all about legalism. Yeah. Yeah. I don't want to live that way. Right. I'm tired of all that. Amen. We mess up. Let's talk about it. Let's be honest. Let's be straightforward. Let's not hide it. Let's be right up there. Let's do it quickly. God loves quick justice. Amen. I'm all for all of that. But boy, let's have some grace with one another. You know, let's have a focus on the gift, not the trespass. Man, that trespass came in the Garden of Eden, and that beautiful home that had everything led to the next chapter where a brother was killing a brother. That's a, you know what I mean? That's and now Jesus comes, and Pentecost is like the reversal of the Tower of Babel. Everybody now is speaking one language because in Christ it's all different. And we're loving each, you know what I mean? Our whole focus is on what Christ has done and what Christ wants to do with us. Paul knows people can take that and abuse that and abuse God's grace. In fact, chapter 6 will start with that, won't it? Are we to sin that grace may abound? Or even ends this chapter doing it, right? You know, it begins this argument about those who kind of abuse God's grace. Yeah, that can happen. Amen. People can abuse love. So don't ever give any love. No. Let's focus on what Christ has done, His faithfulness and His obedience, because it has revolutionized, changed, and removed what Adam did. Yeah. And when we're in Him, we're covered and we press on. And our focus keeps us going. Amen. Our focus is always on God. That's the faith we put in that. Whenever I do discipleship, I always talk about the plow. Maybe Jesus in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit." And it's a sense of don't start this. You're going to lose your focus. The plow's worked by. You know what a plow is? It had a big point. You put metal on it. You come back here with shoulder pads of some sort, where the farmer pushes that plow into the dirt. The oxen will pull that plow through the dirt and overturn the soil. And the oxen is doing the main work, but the farmer's job is to continue to push forward on that plow to keep it below the surface. Because if he doesn't do that, the plow pops to the surface and glides along the top of it. And it doesn't do any good at all. Yeah. And so God's doing the work, and our job is the focus. Yeah. But when we look back and take the pressure off that, it pops to the surface, and we go through the motions of religion. Yeah. But the ground's not plowed. Right. And the ground is really who we are. Yeah. The ground really is our heart of unplowed ground. Circumcise your heart. Plow up the unplowed ground. Focus on Christ. If I focus on His obedience, I find out that I've only just scratched the surface of imitating my Lord and learning what obedience is all about. Yeah. But let's focus not on the old Adam, but on the new Adam who brings us life and resurrection. Thank you very much. Amen. How do we end on wisdom?